Washington was to deal all matters that was the peace to you all in the name of the Lord. Amen. It was wonderful this morning. We talked to the class. We had Pastor take us on the providence of God. Providence of God. Talking about providence, we're all surprised and shocked. Very early this week, I think it was a Monday, we got on to the news of Pastor Tyrus passing. Just another reminder to us all that, for us all, the Lord of our days is with the Lord. While we have life, while we have breath, let's use it and live it for the glory. Amen. This one, I just was to be witness to the words in Exodus chapter 3, as we have read, as we continue this remarkable story of the redemption of God's people. And when we consider the topic, who is God? And the objective here is for us to help us to understand who God is in relation first to his creation and then to our salvation, the redemption of his people. It's a question that we will never answer. It's a question that is being asked or that will always be asked all by the believers and not believers alike. Whether you are a young Christian, a growing or a mature Christian, at some point in our walk with the Lord, God will open our eyes. That will cause us to ask that critical question. Who is God in this particular situation? So we are looking at the subject, who is God as it relates to our redemption? But before we get into it, I want us to pray and ask for the Lord's help as we open this word. Father, we want to thank you for the blessing of your word, the privilege of having the Holy Spirit to teach and guide us in your word. And so as we open it this morning, we ask that you will bless us. And indeed, Lord, open the eyes of our spirit, that through the help of the Holy Spirit, we'll be able to hear from you this morning. That the Holy Spirit will grant us understanding and the grace to abide by the instruction thereof. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The verses we just read in Exodus chapter 3, they represent the first steps of God's great work of deliverance, not only of God's people in Israel, but of us also. The story of the burning bush is one of the great stories in the Bible. And it's a story that begins to open us up to the theology of redemption, to how really God works out the salvation and the redemption of his chosen people. And in this story today, we are going to see three attributes of God that clearly shows these principles, these consistent principles of God that guides his redemptive agenda for all mankind. And so first we're going to see God coming down to meet with Moses on this mount. And as that foreshadows the coming of Christ, living his exalted throne in heaven, come to die for the sins of mankind, so that we might be reconciled back to God. And then we're also going to see, not only did God come down to meet with man, when he came down, he revealed himself specifically to those whom he has chosen. And then finally we will see this sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in the life of all those that he has chosen, so that a weak oil can become precious unto honor and for the glory of God. But first, let's see this attribute of God that makes him always to come down for those whom he has chosen, those whom he has destined for salvation. It says, now Moses was tending, I believe it was one, also was 36. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now when you go to Acts chapter 7, we're given a record there, that about this time, it's about 40 years after Moses fled from Egypt. 40 years. When it now seems that Moses himself has settled in into this new life, we're told that Moses now is married to the daughter of the priest of Midian, now has children. 40 years after he left Egypt, probably maybe had even forgotten about his people back in Egypt. 40 years, when it seems even though had become silent and quiet on the promise he made to his people, suddenly, out of nowhere, by this time Moses was 80 years old. He was 40 years when he left Egypt. 40 years while in Midian, settled into a new lifestyle, now a shepherd man. And out of nowhere, God came and met with him on this mountain. Now, one of the intriguing parts of this story for me is the timing and the place that God chose to meet with Moses. The timing. Why 40? Why that mount? Why wait for that long? I don't know how you would have reacted if you were Moses. Clearly, we saw how Moses reacted as we read the passage. And we can imagine him pouring out his frustrations to God. It's been 40 years I left my brethren. And now you want me to go back to Egypt? And you know the very reason why I ran away from the place. And how will they believe me? How can I prove to them that I actually met with you? And that you have sent me? How do I prove this to them? You know, one of the toughest and difficult aspects of our Christian work has to be waiting for God. When we have to wait on God, it can be very difficult when called upon by the Almighty God who can do all things. Because you are asked you to wait. Wait for Him. Because during these times of waiting, everything gets tested. Our love for God, our commitment, our passion, our patience, they all get tested. No wonder Isaiah would pray by the inspiration of the Lord that the Lord will renew the strength of those who wait for Him. Why? Because we as humans always want things to happen our way. And we always want things to happen according to our plans. Unfortunately, God doesn't operate on our souls. He has a greater and a better perspective of life. And He structures all that He does in accordance to His own perspective. After 40 years, Moses fled from Egypt. God then began the move to fulfill His promise to Abraham. And on this particular day, we can be certain that Moses had no clue at all what the day had for him. He had no idea what was ahead of him that particular day. It was just another day of work for him. There was no power sign or message like Mary had. You know, the angels came to Mary and said, "Hail, Mary." There was no vision given to Moses. No hint whatsoever that his life was about to change forever. It was just a normal deal of work for him, leading the flocks to where they would get food. And then in verse 2, while he was on his normal daily routine of work, he had this interruption. The Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire on the midst of a bush. And the bush burned with fire, but it was not what consumed." Now, theologians call this theophany. That is a visible manifestation to mankind of God. Now, before we even get into that, I want us to look at, let's consider the context around, you know, this surrounding this vision. Let's consider first the place God chose to meet him, Mount Horeb, also known as the Mountain of God in this passage, but later we will see it as Mount Sinai. That the bush was born on this mountain, but notice from this story that Moses wasn't on this mountain in search for God. He didn't go to the mountain in search for a temple to worship or to pray. He went there to look for food for the flocks. And I believe it would be safe for us at this time in the life of Moses to rightly assume that Moses would be anything but a true seeker of the God of Israel. Why did I say so? First, in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, we're told that Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of Egypt. Right? And that obviously will include the culture and the religion of Egypt. back in 22, remember we read that he used to be a prince of Egypt, adopted and raised by, you know, the daughter of Pharaoh. So he was raised in Pharaoh's home. So in all probability, Moses would have been a regular visitor to the temple of Ra in Pharaoh's palace. And he would have been visiting that temple to worship with his adopted mother. Yes, Moses knew the God of the Bible. That we read last week, he was privileged also to be what? To be raised by his own mother. So they would have trained him and taught him and reminded him of the promise that God gave to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But as an adopted son of the daughter of Pharaoh, it's safe to assume and to say that Moses was raised as a polytheist. So Moses was in between these two places by the time he fled from Egypt. And then he gets to Midian. And what happened in Midian? He got married, you know, into the family of Jethro, who is the priest of Midian. And you know, when we see that language in the book of Exodus, it's easy to assume that at this time, that Jethro was a priest of the Almighty God, but he wasn't. Jethro himself was a polytheist, but who later would get converted and we come to faith in the God of Israel. And in Midian, we know that they worship Ashtoreth, the queen of heaven, and this god they call Baal Peor. And so Jethro was the priest of all these gods. Moses married into the family, you know, a polytheistic family. In fact, his wife, Zipporah, comes from a Midianite goddess. And then Moses saw that he named Gershom. But he said, I'm a sojourner. I'm a wanderer. I am lost. That was what led him to name his son Gershom. So at this time, he can be said to conclude that Moses was not anything that you would call the true seeker of God. He saw himself as a wanderer, as a man lost, looking for a place of rest and peace in God. So what we have before us is a story of the conversion of Moses. A similar conversion story, very dramatic, that we can, you know, quickly remember in scripture, is that of Paul. As the Lord caught up with him on the road to Damascus. And so pivotal was this experience in the life of Moses. It changed his life, his mission, his focus, his vocation. The wanderer now has found God. So God came to him on that mount and met with him. And this is the first attribute I want us to see about God in this story. That is for God to save man. If there's any hope at all for man ever to be saved or ever to find God, that's to be God coming down to find him. If there's ever any hope for man to ever find God, it has to be God coming down to look for him. So God came down to that mountain for Moses, just as how Jesus Christ came down for each and every one of us. And this is the heart of the gospel message, too. But how Christ, who though in the form of God, counted equality with God nothing to grasp, but emptied himself and came down to us, taking the form of a servant. This is how he saves his elect. None of us can serve God on our own terms. He must be on his. He must first reach out to us. In John chapter 15, he says, "You didn't choose me, I chose." And we see this principle all through scriptures, that it is God that reaches out to his elect. He's the one that comes down for us. So who is this God? As related to our salvation, what is the one that comes for us? He's the one that comes to open our eyes, that we will see him, behold him, and believe him. And number two, when he came down to Moses, he did what? He revealed himself to him. And then look at verse 3. Then Moses said, "I will turn aside now and see this great sign." Why the bush? It's not burning. This bush caught fire quite all right. But it's not burning. Now, in the past, I would confess that I always had, you know, this perception that the bush burning, you know, was a miracle here. But really, it isn't. A bush burning, you know, when I was being young and small, I had, you know, this perception that of this miracle, this experience that Moses had, that the bush burning in the middle of the desert was a great miracle. But really, it isn't. A bush burning in the middle of a hot, windy, dry, very hot desert is a natural thing that can happen. And I can say that from experience. I schooled in the north. And I've been, you know, around very hot and windy deserts. And I said that a little spark, a spontaneous reaction between, you know, heat and light can create a spark that can engulf the whole forest. In fact, some of the wildfires that these wildfire incidences that we read of in America and some parts of the West, sometimes as a result of this natural human phenomenon. Why it is said that humans, yes, can cause maybe 90% of the wildfires in the United States, but sometimes, they also happen through non-human, natural situations. A lightning strike, for instance, can cause the forest to erupt with fire, volcanic eruptions, and they do have lots of bush in that area. So the bush burning on the top of this mountain is clearly not totally strange. Maybe the fact that the bush was not consumed after a long while, we're not told for how long the bush kept burning and it was not consumed. Maybe the fact that it was not consumed could be an interesting thing to look at again. Why is this bush burning and it's not open soon? But then there's more to this, and we see the real miracle here. The thing really here that caught the attention of Moses and that made him to be afraid. And it's in verse 2. In verse 2 it says, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame out of the mist of a bush. Out of the fire, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. As he spoke, he refers to this as a Christopher. Moses actually saw Christ. God revealed himself to Moses. And what Moses was seeing here is a mysterious embodied presence of the angel of the Lord, appearing before him and stepping out of that burning bush, and God spoke to Moses. And then in verse 4, God called out Moses. Moses, Moses. And you know, in Hebrew, the commentators will say that when the Hebrew term is repeated in a more than once, it's a way of emphasizing the matter. So when, like in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah in the angel who said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. It's another way to emphasize, the holiness of God. Like saying the Lord is most holy. So here, when the angel called out to Moses, 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 God here, I believe, was emphasizing his love and his desire for Moses. Saying, Moses, I have come for you. I love you. And I've come for you and I want you to come to me. And then in verse 5, the Bible says that Moses steps there and he says, here I am. The call of God is so easy still. Because when he calls, doesn't this also give your faith to the people to embrace him? But imagine when he called Paul, the then Saul, the great persecutor of the brethren, the man who was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians. On that road, God caught up with him, called him. What was his response? His immediate response was to say, Lord, what will you have me to do? Now, this is, for me, one of the interesting parts in this story. Now, God called Moses. Moses, Moses, I have come for you. I love you. I desire you. Before the foundation of the world, I had destined that you not only be saved, but that you become a vessel of honor unto me to bring my people out. Moses, Moses. And then Moses responds and says, okay, God, here I am. And he makes a move to get closer to God. And then guess what? Immediately he hears, don't get any closer. Just stop where you are. If you do, what will happen? You die. Why? Because you are standing on holy ground. This seems contradictory. On one breath, God is saying, I want you. Come to me. I love you. I have come for you. And then Moses responded by taking a step, moving closer to God, and God tells him, don't stick where you are, because you are free to approach where I am. If you do, you die. Look, in Joshua chapter 5, a similar experience is recorded for us. This time, Joshua was preparing for war. In chapter 5, verse 13, the Bible says that it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and he looked and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went and said unto him, "Art thou for us or for our pastor?" And then that angel of the Lord answered him, said, "I am for you, and not for you or not for them." He says, "Nay, I am not for you or for them, I'm not for either. But I am called as captain of the host of the Lord." The Bible says that those who have fell on his face to worship. And immediately said, "What said my Lord unto his servant?" We can stand before the revelation of the Almighty God and resist his calling. Exactly the same words that this angel of the Lord repeated and said to Moses. It is holy ground. Remove your shoes. You know, but that is why when the Lord brings us by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to the place, the foot of the cross. Because really, I do not see a holier ground than that place where our Lord hung on the cross. And when the Spirit of God picks a man and takes him there and lifts up his face and he beholds the Son of God on that cross, that call from God becomes who is the Spirit. It's a place where God's love and God's justice meet together. I think it's in Psalms 85 where it says mercy and judgment against each other. The cross of Christ is a focal point of all human history. It's a place where God and sinners are reconciled. Where the love of God and the justice of God, they meet. On one hand, the love of God wants sinners to repent, to come to Him. It's that love of God that cried out, "Moses, Moses." And on the other hand, the justice of God demanded their condemnation, even his own condemnation. And then he says to him, "Don't come close or you die." How can these two things be reconciled? How can love and justice meet together and kiss one another? Only happen at the cross with Jesus Christ. And one scripture that puts this out very well for us is 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. It says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And then He gave us His Son." You are loved, you are wanted, but your acceptance is going to be on God's terms and not on ours. Why? Because you don't get to choose Him. He must choose you first and then you seek to stand in His presence. So He's simply saying to us, God is absolutely holy and absolutely and perfectly righteous in everything that He does. And we know that a sinner cannot stand in the presence of God. So right away we know that we cannot define God, approach God, or even worship Him the way we want to, or the way we feel like. God alone determines how He must be approached, how He must be worshipped. Just take off your sandals. You're approaching me right now. And by asking Moses to take off his shoes, I believe he's asking Moses for his commitment, his total commitment and submission. He's revealing himself to Moses in a very special, specific way of how he was to be worshipped. He's saying to Moses, are you willing to give up all these other gods? All these gods that you have met in Media, you introduced to in the house of Pharaoh. Are you willing to bow no longer to any of these other gods but to me alone? Are you willing to submit to the only true God who really is? Why? Because God is called to find you. Are you ready to take off your shoes and submit to Him in His presence? Then the Bible says, Moses turned around to see this great sight. You know, as scholars have said here, and as a parallel here in Hebrew, in the Greek, with the word torn aside, that it means, or is translated, to repent, to have a change of mind. And that's exactly what happened to Moses in this place. Moses actually, repented before the Lord, had a change of mind. And repenting here means surrendering to the ultimate reality as God has defined it. This is the true God, not the one in Media, not the one, in the palace of Pharaoh. This experience became the turning point for Moses, for his life and ministry. And then the question we have to ask ourselves, who is this angel of the Lord? Who's this angel of the Lord that appeared to Moses? Because obviously this wasn't just an ordinary angel. If you remember the story of Genesis, we have met the same angel before. In fact, the two times in Genesis, first in Genesis chapter 22, the same angel of the Lord comes to Hagar. And after he leaves, Hagar says, God has spoken to me. In Genesis chapter 18, the Bible recorded that three men appeared to Abraham. And one of them is the angel of the Lord. And Abraham bowed down before this angel of the Lord and worshiped him. But if you look at Exodus chapter 23, let's see that together. Exodus chapter 23. Because this is really important. This is where we really learn, the truth about this angel of the Lord. Exodus chapter 23, and look at verse 20. Where God the Father speaks to the people of Israel. Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. And God says to them, I'm about to send the angel of the Lord before you. I'm about to send the angel of the Lord before you. He bears my name. And he has, I want you to see that in your Bible. And he has the power to do what? To forgive sins or to condemn sins. He says, he will keep thee in the way and will bring thee into the place that I have prepared for you. Just beware of him. Obey his voice. Provoke him not. For he, the angel of the Lord, will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thy enemies and an adversary unto thy adversaries. Now, who is this angel that can forgive sins. Theologians and Christians for centuries have come and said every time the angel of the Lord comes down in the Old Testament, what we assume is the Son of God coming down to meet him. It's Jesus Christ coming down to meet him. And the Son of God has always been coming down. In Colossians chapter 1, you know, he came down to be the mediator of creation. He came down to Abraham. He came down to Hagar. To Joshua. And now he's come down to Moses. And in the Old Testament, his name is the angel of the Lord. This is the Son of God who comes out of the bush to Moses. Now, in John chapter 8, in the Gospel of John chapter 8, remember the scribes, they asked the Lord. He said, you know, they questioned Jesus, and he said, you must have a demon. And he says, no, I don't. Then they asked him, do you think that you are a better prophet than the people we've had, than Abraham, our father? Remember when he told them, he said, before Abraham was, I am. So really, you know, it's not the first time the Son of God will use that name as we see it here in the book of Exodus. I am. When Moses asked him, so what is your name? What would I report back to the people? Who sent me? Just tell them I am. I've sent you. And so here comes the supernatural, that when the Lord comes down, he does what? He reveals himself specifically to the people that he has chosen. He reveals himself. You know, Jesus told the disciples, he says, unto you it has been given to know of the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it was in parables. But the things of the Spirit, they are spiritually discerned, that only the spiritual, only him that God has called and destined, be able to see, understand, and behold, and accept. So we have seen first God come down for man. He came and met Moses at the mount. And then too, he revealed himself specifically to the Moses that he has chosen as the Jehovah I Am, the self-existent one, the one that is without beginning and the end. And we've also seen how God brought Moses to this place where love and justice kissed one another, where God made Moses fit and clean to stand before him and the same for this great assignment. And finally, we see another attribute of God that really defines who it is as relating to the redemption of God's people. You see, in this story, there can be no prospect at all. There can be no prospect at all, not minding all the great, you know, providential work of God at his birth and how God preserved him. There can be no prospect at all of Moses being sent or being used in any sense for the glory of God unless by the sovereign work of God, God brings him first to this place where love and justice. First, with Moses, we have the first-hand revelation of the true I Am, to the place where he will come to truly repent and submit to this true God of Israel. He sent for us. we can only become vessels of honor for the master's use. To the Lord who first bring us to the same place, the fruit of the cross. God will come to know the truth as I am. And we submit to him truly as our Lord and our Savior. Now, we notice that after this experience of Moses, God began in earnest the training, the sanctifying work for Moses in the wilderness. He had to be prepared, he had to be trained. He had to be prepared where to step into this calling in God. And so he was in this wilderness for 40 years before he was sent back to Egypt. So there can be no prospect for Moses being sent, being used by God until he was first prepared by God in the wilderness. Listen, the fact that Moses was a Jew, the fact that he was even a prince in Egypt, the fact that he was trained in all the wisdom of Egypt, counted nothing as qualification to be the deliverer of God's people in Egypt. It was nothing. However, things were, were impressive for Moses on the human side. God had to empty him of all those qualifications for him to be qualified to be used by God. It's a remarkable paradox, actually. That in order for us to be sent by God, he first emptied us of what we assume qualification. First empties us of our qualification. He spent 40 years in the desert, being raised and trained by God. Why that long? We don't know. We don't have an answer to that. But this sanctifying work of God was ongoing. Moses had to be prepared. He has to be made ready, a workman, fully ready. Not ashamed, fully ready for the master's job. While the Bible will not be silent on the specifics of Moses' training and the aspect of his life that had to be tailored, the talents and the gifts that had to be honored, and the grace of God had to be imparted into him. We know none of this, but we can see in the stem of the story. And the Lord told him, I will send you back to Egypt. I will send you to Pharaoh that you will bring forth my people. We can see the response of Moses and the effect of the sanctifying work of God in the life of this man, this one self-made man. Moses is now a broken man. Hear what he, I responded back to what he was saying. This woman. Who am I that I should go on to Pharaoh that I should bring for the children of Israel from Egypt? Who am I? What was Moses saying here? He was telling the Lord, look, I lost that confidence in myself. I lost thought I could. I lost thought with my privileged, position in the land of Egypt. As an appellate here to the throne of Pharaoh. I thought I could influence certain things of my people. But now I know better. Now I have come to the end of myself. Now I have come to really trust in you. I have come to really believe that it is only you that can bring us out of Egypt. Now I need you. Let's not make this mistake. Moses was full of well intentions when he gives that Egyptian slave. He had well meaning intentions. But you see, well-meaning intentions will never be the instrument that God uses. God was what in the mind that will work for you. If we must do the work of God, we must do it in His flesh. Now, you just don't pick up a mic and go because you know their condition. You must go on one place with the Lord, and that is a few sentence. And today He says to us, go into the world and do it, and make disciples of all nations in my name. Let me close with this. You know, sometimes we think just as Moses did. That when in this waiting room of our lives, just waiting, just wondering, not knowing really what is happening to us or around us. Why is it taking God so long to work this out in my life? Maybe you're there now. Maybe you have these times where you do not see the promise of any kind of fruitfulness around your life. Or any form of goodness at all. They were there. They waited 400 years after God gave them that promise. And maybe you said to yourself today, I don't understand what is happening around me. I'm of age. I'm not married yet. I don't have children. Or my head isn't what it was before. Or I'm lonely, or this business has failed, this partnership is collapsed, the marriage is challenged, my future is uncertain, and the promises I once believed and I looked forward to, that I was hoping and trusting the Lord for, are becoming dimmer and dimmer every day. Truth is and remains. Just as He revealed Himself to I am, He remains where I am today. And the promise of eternal life that we have been promised in Christ Jesus, no one can take that away from us. Maybe for a season of our lives, just that the Lord permitted for His people in the wilderness. Maybe He will allow us to be chiseled, to be honed, to be prepared, and shaped, you know, rightly in preparation for this great second exodus that awaits the people of God. Let me prepare. Let me test. When we sanctify, separated unto God, when we wash clean by the Spirit of God in preparation for the arrival of our Lord, the great bridegroom Himself. And in all the challenges, in all the sanctifying work, and the pruning that the Lord permits in our lives, we cling to Him. We're clinging to Him. We keep trusting in Him. Call out to Him even in our dry places, from our places of lack, where we're thirsty. We keep calling out to Him. And I'm ready that even when we no longer even have the strength to call, one will never even have the strength to hold on to Him anymore. But because of His love for us, because of His redemptive decree concerning you and I, when our strength is failing us, He is clinging to us. Because He will never let us go. Because God is faithful. He has promised never to abandon us. says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So as we grow on the inside, waiting our adoption truly, the adoption of our bodies, our hope lies in Christ. Our hope and our trust is in His faithfulness, in His unchanging character, changing promise. Our hope is in the promise that He has made to Abraham and to His seed, that the return of the Lord, that promise, is fully, fully, fully fulfilled in us. Amen.